So we're currently in the midst of a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Wait a second. That's what Dusty says when we continue a series that we're currently in the midst of. But I'm not Dusty, and clearly things have changed. So let me tell you a little bit about my experience yesterday and how things went. So yesterday afternoon, I've been out working in my backyard. I've been working on staining my shed for what seems like a long time. Heather will say many days. It's been a process. I'm meticulous when I go through in painting. Obviously, it's just part of my nature. And so I want to make sure it looks good, and I want to make sure I protect the wood and stain it properly. And so it's been an ongoing project. I need to get it done before winter happens. So I'm up on a ladder with my bucket and my paintbrush, and I'm sitting here. I'm just totally focused and zoned in, painting away, not care to the world of what's happening. And I got my phone in my pocket, and my phone's connected to my watch in case I fall off a ladder. You know, I want to make sure I can call somebody and if I have an accident, right? So I'm up there painting away, and my phone buzzes, and I'm like, oh, looked at my watch, and I'm like, oh, it's a text message, no big deal. I'm going to worry about it later. So I continue my process of painting, and again, my phone buzzes in my pocket, and I look down, and I'm like, oh, it's a group conversation with Dusty and Jim, who's now involved in the conversation. I'm like, that's interesting. I'll get to it in a little bit. No big deal, right? So I keep painting, and then my phone buzzes again. I look at my watch, and it's got a little picture. My watch can show pictures. It's kind of cool what technology does, right? But I couldn't see it. Again, up on a ladder painting. I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to stop. Get off the ladder. I go down, pick up my phone, and I pick it up, and I'm looking at it, and I'm swiping through, and I see my messages here, and it's like, it's a picture. I'm not going to show the picture. So in the picture, there are two hands and a lap. On one hand is a hospital bracelet. The other hand is a bloody hand something happened. A lot of cloth, gauze, stuff around it. There's a mess. So, and the text message right below it, so plans have changed. So that was Dusty's way of saying, hey, you know, he couldn't play tomorrow because Dusty was scheduled to play drums this week. And so he was letting Jim know, by the way, hey, I can't play this week because I have some situations. So unfortunately, as I kind of shared earlier, Dusty, he was working in his yard and he had an incident. I don't know all the story. I'm sure you can talk to Isaiah and Judah. They'll share all the great gory details because that's, you know, what teenagers love to share about. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but he did some crushing of, I think, one of his fingers. It was ring finger. There was some broken bone situation there. Had to go to get stitched up. A lot of pain medicine later. So all this happened via text, and I said, well, hey, this was before I even knew, you know, all the details. I said, well, how about you get stitched up, you get figured out, let me finish my project here in the ladder, let's chat. So we decided to talk later, suffice to say, after talking with him on the phone, a little extra pain medicine, a little loopy, Dusty, decided that maybe today is not a good thing for him to have the sermon this morning, because I said, I think probably the second day after, or the next day after you have an injury like that, especially with it's not a clean injury, so to speak, it's going to hurt more. And we really don't want to be experiencing all that firsthand. So we decided to say, hey, let's go ahead and pull up a sermon so that Dusty had delivered a number of years ago from the Hero series. And so I'm going to deliver that to you today. It kind of ties in really well with the Sermon on the Mount series we've been doing right now. It is from the Gospels as well. It goes back in from our series or discussion last week on judgment, kind of pulls in from there, and also leads into next week, hopefully when Dusty returns, talking about the Sermon on the Mount with the Good Samaritan as well. So with that being said, I will do my best to not imitate Dusty, because that's not what I want to do. I just want to deliver you a message that, from Scripture, I'll add some anecdotes here and there, but it wasn't my message, but it was definitely a good message from back in 2012, when Dusty actually delivered that to us. So, heroes. Back in 2012, Captain America was all the rage. If you think about when that time period was, that was 10 years ago. It was actually about 10 and a half years ago when this message was delivered. And that was the big movie in theaters at that point in time. The Marvel Cinematic Universe is in full swing, you know, starting off. That was the fifth series that had just came out. It was part of Phase 1. And if you think about that, there's a lot of phases. Guess how many phases there were in the Marvel Cinematic Universe? If you're a geek, you would know this. There's six of them planned so far in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Fifth film that was delivered in 2012, 29 of them have been gone through so far. The 30th movie is coming out this November. There's 10 more planned, 3 more that are in the development stages. Suffice to say, heroes, or in Marvel's case, superheroes, really sells. Boy, if we knew what that was back in 2012, where that was going to go, it's pretty impressive when you think about it. And I think you and I, you know, we all like a hero story. You know, it's not uncommon for us to like to go and see a movie or read a book and read about the hero that comes in and saves the day. You know, it might save the world from ultimate destruction, you know, through some black hole in the sky. That's a pretty common theme for a lot of superhero movies. You know, alien ships which have descended over our cities that we have to destroy before they take over the world by giving them some malware and causing them to crash from the sky. You know, pilots performing incredible aeronautical feats where they destroy dictators' planes to start the next World War III. That's hitting a little close to home nowadays, right? Maybe knocking an asteroid off course by sending a team up to land on the asteroid and then drill into it, drop down explosives, and blow it apart so it can not hit the world, and the world is saved. Oddly enough, you know, back on September 26th, NASA just did a mission just like that. Not quite like that, but very similar, to prove the fact. It was called DART. NASA actually sent another rocket up into space to actually interact with another asteroid to prove that this mass hitting this mass could knock it off course and change its trajectory. You know, heroes do come in all shapes and sizes. When you think about it, they're not only fiction anymore. We've done a lot of things as humans and accomplishments in our world. Look around us. A lot of heroic things have happened. You know, we have complex bodies, we have minds that come up with really amazing advancements in science and health and technology, hands that can have accomplished incredible feats. You yourself may have had a hero in your life, possibly when you were in a time of need, when you were stuck in an automobile and you had to be pulled out. Maybe after you had an accident. Maybe you had an experience not unlike Dusty in your house where you had to go to get to the ER to get stitched up and taken care of. Maybe you had just another hero as a neighbor or a friend who came to your need and came to you in your time of need. Heroes come in all shapes and sizes, and they're not fictional. But you know, you and I both know that there's something that more heroic than any example that I can come up with today, and that true hero is Jesus. And I want to talk about him this morning and share a number of stories from Scripture about him to you. You know, as Christians, we live our lives daily, striving to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, he was that perfect example, right? That we hopefully try, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to try to live a life according to him. And I want to think about what it means to think just like Jesus, our hero. And that's what today's sermon's all about, thinking like a hero. So let's look over into one of these stories is in John chapter 8. And so you can follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen as well. Hopefully the PowerPoint and all works today. We had a little snafu's getting all this lined up, but Patty's going to be a good trooper and work with me today. But John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple. And so he says, and the people are gathering around Jesus, and he's teaching them. When teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they barge in with a woman, and a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the Bible never tells us exactly how they caught her. It makes you kind of wonder. There's always questions when you read the Bible, like, how did they catch her in the act of adultery? I don't want to know. Sometimes you want to know, sometimes you don't. But how did they catch her in the act of adultery, and why this woman? And also, second question, where's the man in the picture? You know, adultery is two individuals involved in the situation, but they only had one, just the woman. But see, for the Pharisees who had brought the woman in, she was just an object to them. It was not really about her per se. It was really about a means to an end. She was a pawn in their efforts to try to trap Jesus. See, the Pharisees are all about rules and regulations. Imagine that happening today. We're sitting here in a sermon. Dusty's up here. Whoever's delivering the message, remember, maybe we're in the middle of worship, and a group barges in and brings this woman up on a stage and says, "We need to kill this woman. She's been committed an act of adultery. She's in sin." I hope we would be kind of shocked about what might happen there. But, you know, as ludicrous as that might sound, it does happen today. Not in that exact form. Maybe not that exact specific sin. Maybe not in this setting. But it happens more often than we'd like to admit. You know, with no regard for the person, pious, arrogant, and religious people. Those people who are setting themselves up into the I'm better than you environment will jump on the chance to beat up on somebody else the second they are exposing their sin of another person. Maybe it doesn't happen in person. You know, we're all about the online age, digital age. Everybody's got, you know, Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all these different accounts where people can share and show their photos of what's going on and maybe situations they got into and oops, a mistake that they might have done. And I'm not on Facebook, but I read a lot of comments through my wife, and so she likes to share pictures of our dog, and we like Facebook for sharing all the cool stuff, right? But you know, you join these groups and you see you see the community groups, right? Somebody talks about a neighbor or somebody talks about this happening or that scenario happening. And man, the comments where people just pile on and just and statement after statement of this and that. And boy, you should hear this and all the gossip that comes out of that. What you write is just still coming from your mind. You don't have to speak it. You're still putting it out there for people to see. Your name and your face is right there next to the words that you say. It happens today, and it's ugly. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, see, they were fully prepared to kill that woman because of their sin in the story. But back at the story, let's look about what did Jesus do? In John chapter 8, verses 7, we read these words. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he had bent down and afterwards and continued to draw in the sand. One by one, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they all individually left until it was just Jesus and this woman beside him. John 8, 10, 11 says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There's an incredible simplicity to this story. Jesus loved her. You know, he didn't go and judge her like the Pharisees had done. He showed her compassion. You see, we need to think like a hero, like Jesus did. Think. Love the person first and foremost. Let's write that down. If you're going to do the action, you first have to be conscious of it. You know, I'm sure every one of us know how when we get out of bed, the path that we take to walk to the bathroom, maybe. I'm sure many of you know that without having to look, and you probably know it in the dark without even stubbing your toe. You know, if you get up, and I'm sure you may have experienced this. I know I've done it, and I'm always scared when it happens, where I'm driving along, and I somehow manage to make my way from my work to home, and I don't know all the path that got me there. It feels like I was transported. But I know I drove it, but it seems like time just passed by. A lot of things happen out of habit in our lives because we've done it over and over and over. But you have to the first time you do it, you have to think about it. You have to make a conscious choice. And as Christians, it's part of our lives to make sure we are thinking like Jesus and we make conscious choices of our actions, that we make the right choice first. Because if we make that wrong choice and we set that habit in motion, it snowballs over and over and over. We need to love the person first and foremost instead of judging them. Our first action should never be judging somebody based on their sin. So should Christians be able to understand right from wrong? It's not saying we shouldn't have a concept of what's good and bad. You know, we should know truth from fiction. We should know when somebody is misquoting or misusing scripture out of place. We should know a fact from a lie. We should know holiness from evil. We should see that as Christians. But when it comes to people, when we are interacting with people, we are to think like Jesus. We need to think like a hero. We need to love that person first and foremost. Just love them. You know, if you notice, Jesus didn't excuse her sin. He realized it. But it was after that he loved her, then he told her. So after he loved her, then he said, "Go and sin no more." The first action that he did was to love upon her. Then go and sin no more. Church, and we need to think. We need to think like our hero Jesus. You know, if we have that mindset, I imagine if you take each and every day, you might surprise the world around you. You know, because the world expects us to think like these teachers and the laws and the Pharisees. The world has a perspective, and I'm going to say this a number of times, the world has a perspective of the church and what we should do and the actions that we take and judgmental Christians and how we interact. if you stop and the first step is not a judgment, but the first step is compassion and love, you'll surprise people how you interact with them. Dare to be different. Dare to think like Jesus. John chapter 4, Jesus encounters another woman. This time it's a Samaritan woman sitting at the well. And Jesus, conscious of the environment, initiates a conversation with her. That conversation isn't about religion. Jesus doesn't immediately pull out his Bible, right? You know, always think about that. He doesn't pull out church, pull out his God or the kingdom they are in. He specifically initiates a conversation with that woman based on the circumstances that they're in, asking her for a drink from the well. It's not Jesus, it's actually the woman who then turns the conversation around into a religious one. And she says, this is in John 4:9, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" You know, immediately right out of the gate, Jesus then freely offers salvation to her. Without pause, his hesitation, he says the next verse, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Right there, Jesus just says, "Here it is. Do you want it?" And it's just after that that Jesus reveals that not only he knew of the Samaritan woman and that she also had many husbands and that she was currently living with one of the men who wasn't her husband, and yet he knew all this backstory about her. But his first initiating conversation and statement was just based on the circumstances, just based on the situation that they were in. He didn't start the conversation about her sin. He didn't point out and look to her and say, "Hey, you're in sin." He didn't talk about, "Hey, I can fix you." He didn't come at her with a, "I know how I can make this right." He didn't come at her and say, "You need to be fixed." He simply showed her acceptance. We need to think like Jesus. Think like a hero. The disciples return as the story continues. I'll paraphrase a bit from scripture because Jesus had sent them out to get some lunch. And they return with a typical, and I'll call it churchy, attitude. They didn't say anything, we're told, at least in the scripture, but they were shocked. And we can read the words. They were shocked and surprised that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. Are you talking to that Samaritan woman? After they arrive, the woman then runs off. So they show up and she leaves. The woman runs off, goes back to her town or wherever she was going back to. And then she tells people. She tells people about Jesus. She tells them about the disciples. And she tells them about all that she had heard here. John 4:32, we continue this story. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to another, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the field. They are ripe for harvest." So while the disciples were sitting there with Jesus, listening to him talk about the church and what they should be doing, right? So Jesus is instructing his disciples, here's what you should be doing. The woman, remember that woman, that Samaritan, she was doing what the church should be doing. This woman, who is living with a man who's not her husband, sinning in a life of sin, she was out being what the church should be, while the 12 disciples, you know, we think they're the disciples. They should know what to do. They're questioning Jesus almost just like the Pharisees were, and he corrected them. That woman even brought a crowd back with her to see Jesus and to see him and to hear of his miraculous things. We need to be like that woman. We need to think like Jesus. Think like a hero. We need to offer open-armed acceptance into the kingdom. Not conditional. The gospel message is really simple. I mean, a lot of times we can build it up with a lot of things and a lot of statements, but the gospel message is incredibly simple when we think about it. Jesus loved you. He died for you. He arose from the grave to show you his power over death. Now, do you want Jesus in your life? Here. Invite him into your heart. Take him. The gospel message can be incredibly simple, and sometimes we make it very difficult, and we add a lot of steps and burdens and make it overly complicated. Jesus loves us. We need to offer open-armed acceptance into the kingdom instead of trying to change people first. Jesus didn't come to the Samaritan woman and try to change her and try to say, well, you need to get away from that situation. You need to move out of that house first before you can come to church. You need to actually get step away from sin before you can accept me into your heart. Jesus didn't put conditions on his love. He didn't put conditions on his salvation. It's not our job to change people to bring them to church. It's not our job to change them so they can accept Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to tell people, share people of the good news of Jesus. Let God do the changing for us. It's not on us. Let God be in charge. He's the life changer. We need to think like a hero. Love the person first and foremost. Offer open-armed acceptance into the kingdom. Here's Jesus. Here's his love. Take it. It's free. We continue in Luke 19. Many are familiar with this story. It's the story of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. We all know this song. We got to sing it because we talk about Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. What did he say? And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Kind of interesting. That children's song left out an important part of Scripture. 19:5, we read these words. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must. It was important to Jesus to spend time with Zacchaeus that day. It wasn't an option. It was, I must spend time with you. I must stay at your house today. We know the rest of the story. Zacchaeus then eventually accepted Jesus, and he is ultimately saved. We need to think like a hero. Think. Purposely build relationships with non-believers. You know, Jesus shared that it was important to him with Zacchaeus, that it was an urgent matter that he goes to his house. Jesus didn't set himself aside and say, oh, I need to make sure I get back and talk with him. I need to see him next week when he comes by again. No, Jesus went to him that day. He must. He purposely built relationships with a non-believer and many non-believers in Scripture. We would be wise as Christians to take that advice and do the same. That's how we think like a hero. Purposely building relationships with non-believers instead of keeping our distance in fear of self-preservation. You know, you hear that phrase, we're in the world, right, but not of the world as Christians. And so, you know, I think sometimes we take that a little too much to heart and set ourselves pretty far from a lot of people that we might actually interact with. That doesn't mean we're supposed to separate ourselves such that we can't share God's love to them. It's kind of hard to shout over a fence when you can't see somebody. You know, the world is not going to seek us out as Christians. It's for us to build relationships with them. You might say, well, my story of how Jesus changed my life isn't that interesting. You know, what he did to my life, you know, it's not that great. Why would somebody want to hear that story? The media is not going to come to my house, knock on my door, and ask me all these questions, put me on newspapers and online articles, and tell me about the good news of Jesus and how he impacted my life. Nobody cares. You know what? That's probably true. Nobody cares. The world's not going to come beating at your door to hear about how Jesus changed your life. We can't be silent, sitting in our comfy houses, in our comfy environments, in our cushy jobs, whatever we have. We need to make sure we are out and about sharing the good news of Jesus and how he made a difference in our lives, how he impacted our thoughts and our minds. It's uncomfortable. I get it. But you know, when I go at work and I walk up to the coffee pot and we're going to make some coffee, you know, my first response isn't looking at the guy who's, you know, and be like, hey, you're living in sin. It's probably saying, hey, you know, Can I have a cup of coffee? Start the conversation when the situation's around you. Don't start off by pointing a judgmental finger. Don't start off by pointing what's wrong in their life. Don't start off by saying, hey, I can fix it. Jesus can fix it. It's on us to share how Jesus can help them and be inactive in their lives. And they need to see him in us. If we're hiding away, they can't see it. If we're hiding behind our fence, they can't see it. If we're hiding in our houses, they can't see it. The people need to see Jesus in us wherever we go. Luke 10, Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor. In this story or a parable, Jesus says the following. We read from Luke 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any of the extra expenses that you may have. A question was raised, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus says to each and every one of us today, go and do likewise. Change your view. Change the way you interact with people, the way you look at other people. We all have different glasses, and not physical glasses. I'm talking about the way that we perceive and the way that we view people around us. Those who may be well off, those who may be less than, those who maybe have unfortunate situations. Jesus sees them all as people. It's unfortunate as humans that we have a lot of baggage that we carry and so many things that we've learned in our lives, and we see something, don't read a book by its cover. It applies to people. It's very important that we don't see somebody for the situation that they are in, but see somebody for what God can be in their lives. We need to think like a hero. We need to think like Jesus. It may not be easy. It's possible. Extend mercy, even at a personal cost. That's what that Good Samaritan did, right? Their own donkey paid out of his own pocket to have care for him. It's one thing to say that you have mercy. It's one thing to say that I have pity on somebody. It's a completely different thing to actually show it and do it. Change your worldview. Change the way you think. Don't see people for the situation that they are. See how you can help them. Have mercy on them. What actions can you do to help them? Maybe it messes up your plans. Maybe you were driving along and you saw a situation and just like that story and you passed by on the other side because, I have plans. I really can't change my day because of it. I'm sure the priest had a good reason to not go. He probably had a sermon to go deliver. Maybe that Levite, maybe he had something else that he was doing that day. It's okay to set aside our own personal plans, set aside the selfish action to see what others need. There are opportunities that are in front of us each and every day. The choices that you make and how you choose to help, that's a part of who you are as a Christian. And those choices are important. We need to be extending mercy instead of steering clear of our responsibility as Christians. That's what all those religious guys, that's what they did in the story. That's what a lot of us can do. We steer clear of that responsibility. What good is you having pity? Oh, whoa. What good is you having pity on somebody if you're not going to extend that to an act of mercy? When we steer clear of that responsibility, that's not thinking like a hero. That's thinking selfishly. Again, we need to think like a hero. Think like Jesus. Luke 5. It's our last story in this sermon today. It's a very simple story. It's how Matthew was also called Levi. He became a follower of Christ. It talks about how he came into his life of Christ. Before Matthew was a Christian, he was a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus was. He had the same reputation as Zacchaeus. He was labeled a sinner, you know, from the world's perspective. You know, you think it's a long story from Matthew's conversion from being a sinner to a saint. We read these words, Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. It's a pretty simple story. That's it. Now, there's more, obviously, to what he did thereafter. Matthew, obviously, has quite a story in the Bible, but how he became a Christian, how he followed Jesus was very simple. Here it is. Take it. And Matthew took Jesus and followed him. Levi, or Matthew, he eventually then became one of the 12 disciples. Matthew, who wrote that book, it's the first book in our New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew, from a sinner, a tax collector, a cheat. He's a thief, you know, because if he followed all with all the typical tax collectors of that time, you know, they, here's one for the government, here's one for me, you know. He lived in a world of sin, but he changed. But Jesus was thinking here in this story, we need to think like him. If this person follows Jesus, imagine what God could do. Instead of writing them off because of their current position in life, we need to think about what God can do in someone's life. You know, who would have thought in that day and time, who would have thought looking at that particular tax collector, that cheat, that thief, and said, you know, I wonder if he could write a book. And I wonder if that would be long in the Bible. You know, I wonder if he would be one of the top 12 disciples to start the movement of the New Testament. Nah, he's a tax collector. He's nobody. Jesus thought differently. Don't look at people where they are in their current circumstances and their current situations. Look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Take off our worldly tinted glasses and whatever color they might be, and put on the glasses and the eyes of God and see how, through his son Jesus, how he looks at his children. You know people. You know people who are not Christians. If you looked at them and you saw the skills or maybe whatever talents they have, you ever thought, man, what could God do with them? You'd be amazed at how simple that little thought could change your world upside down. If you look at people through what God sees in them, what the abilities, the talents, what God has blessed them with, if they took that things, instead of turning it for the world, for their own personal good, for the benefit of those around them, for the benefit of the kingdom, man, what could God do? That's how we need to think, how we need to see people. We need to think like a hero. Again, thinking like Jesus. You know, as Christians, Christians of the room, Christians of the world, the church at large, we can do a lot of good. But we can also cause and have caused a lot of damage as a church. Not just our church, I'm not talking about specifics, I'm saying the church can do a lot of damage. And maybe individually, you know, situations when we aren't thinking like heroes, not thinking like Jesus, with the interactions that we have with people outside these walls, we cause harm. I mentioned it before, I'll say it again. There's a perception the world has of the church. It's not a good one. And if you go online and you read, people love to berate and badger and belittle Christians for how they act and how they treat people outside their walls. It's not on us to continue that perception. We need to think differently. You know, even individuals may have a perception because of an interaction they have with a church member. It might not just be what they hear on the news or whatever, or hear what they read, and they actually had a personal experience with somebody in the church that they maybe looked up to. And something happened in that situation, and I'm out. If that's what your God is, I'm out. We need to make sure we are not the Christians that ever give somebody that reason to say, I'm done with God. Maybe it happens inside these walls. You know, people have left the church. People have left church for many reasons. I'll just say that. People have left the church for what I sometimes call silly reasons. I think it's, you know, it's maybe personal pride, part of it, where they were hurt by somebody in the church. But guess what? They still left the church. And it was because of our act as Christians and something that we had done. Our actions can have deadly consequences. I'm not talking physical death, but maybe, but spiritual death. The actions that we have, what we say, what we do, if we're not thinking like Jesus when all that we say and do, our lives can lead others and sometimes even ourselves down a destructive path where Satan is just taken over. It's easy. One, you know, small interactions can have big effects. We need to think differently. So from all these stories that we just kind of talked about, there's a couple of practical pointers we kind of want to pull out and say, you know, some easy actions maybe that we as Christians can take as we think about each and every day, how do we live our lives? You know, how do we reach people who have bought into another belief system? That's a big phrase, kind of from that sermon series that we pulled from, but the basic gist of it is, how do we reach people outside these church walls? For whatever reason, they have a different belief system than being a Christian and following God. Maybe they're an atheist, maybe they follow different religions or other gods. Maybe they just or humanism, they follow the things of the world. For whatever reason, they're not into our belief, into the God that has saved us. How do we reach out to these people? A couple of steps. First, listen to them. When you value somebody else's views, you show that you value them. And I'm not saying you buy into it. Maybe that's not the right, value might not be the right word there, but when you listen to somebody, when you actually genuinely take interest in what they're talking about, what they're saying, and maybe they want to share about what they believe in. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to hear of different religions and how they came to be and what reasons behind them. It's an interesting conversation to have. But listening is a first part of that action. Don't be so quick to shoot them down. If you're listening to them, their views aren't going to kill you if you're just listening. You know, maybe you're just letting them just kind of tell about themselves and what's going on. But, you know, if there's no hero there in their lives, they do have a death marching towards them, a spiritual death. You're not going to be a hero to somebody else if they don't feel loved first and foremost. If they don't receive open-armed acceptance from a Christian, just listen. Don't come up to somebody and immediately start spouting. Shut up and listen. Let other people feel valued and feel heard. Then share of the love that Jesus has in your heart and how he's impacted your life. Cancel culture is all the rage right now. I'm pulling out things that aren't even in the sermon, but it's coming up. Boy, things get canceled so easily right now because somebody was offended. Oh, we can't talk about that anymore because I'm offended. We can't do this because I'm offended. We're going to cancel this show because this happened. We're going to pull this thing because somebody on the sitcom or in the cast did something outside of the show entirely. We're going to cancel it. Everything about canceling because we're easily offended these days and we don't want to hear or discuss or talk through anything. Shouldn't be as Christians. We should not take that attitude to want to cancel and shut somebody down so quickly, even if we don't agree. I'm not talking tolerance. This whole entire thing was not about tolerance. I'm not saying you have to agree or buy into what they're saying. Just don't shut them down. Listen to somebody. Usually after somebody talks for a while, they kind of hope to hear back, and then that's when you can start sharing with them. Stop acting like it's all about us. Listen and care. If you really care about them instead of yourself, show it to other people. Back to that story of the Good Samaritan again. Don't just say you have mercy. Show it. What is the act behind your thoughts that are going on? Next thought, place your faith in God and not in yourself. So this is a little action. So sometimes we cower under the excuse that we aren't good enough to win somebody over to Christ when we reveal that our faith rests in our own abilities and powers. You know, when I was doing youth ministry a long time ago, we'll say that, a number of years ago when I was involved in youth ministry, that was a common excuse that students would have when they were first involved in church and they just got baptized. We went on a great trip. We were all excited about it. And they go back to school in the fall and they're excited, but then they immediately, for whatever reason, get shot down by something simple. And after that, they have no confidence whatsoever in their faith. They have no confidence to be able to stand out and say how their life has been changed for Christ because they were shot down and they don't have that confidence there. Our confidence is not in who we are as humans. Our confidence comes from the Lord. We need to make sure that we do never set ourselves short and think we can't do something. Each and every one of us can do something. Each and every one of us has a mouth. We can say things. We can share how God has impacted our lives. Don't place your faith in yourself. Place your faith in God. Jesus said, He loved you. He died for you, the gospel message. He rose from the grave to show His power over death. Do you want Jesus? Here, take Him. The gospel message can be very simple. You can add and share many things, but the gospel message is simple. We don't have to make it complicated in how to share Christ and how Christ has impacted our minds, our hearts, and our lives, and tell others all about it. Do you want Jesus? Take Him. Have enough faith in God that knowing that if you can get somebody connected to God, He'll do amazing things. It's not on us to make the amazing thing happen. All we have to do is make a connection happen. And this last statement, you know, it might be a surprise to some of us. Everybody likes to debate. But debating Scripture can be a waste of time. So if you're going to come at this and you think, I've studied my Bible, I know all about this, I'm ready to step up to the plate, I'll challenge somebody. You know, if you're taking that attitude, trying to win others to Christ, you're likely going to fail. Trying to come at somebody with a bunch of facts and statements and words from Scripture isn't going to help you win somebody's love. Isn't going to help you win over somebody's heart and their mind because they are just as much entrenched in their facts and their items as well. You cannot use chapter and verse if they don't believe in the Bible's authority. It's like two different books. You know, if somebody's sitting there speaking from this book and it's English, and somebody's speaking in this book and it's Spanish, and it's if they're speaking different languages, they don't even know what they're talking about. You can't even communicate. Somebody who does not believe in the Bible, somebody who does not believe in Scripture, believe that God has saved us, that God came to the world, He lived here amongst us, He died, He rose again. If they don't believe in the miracles of Jesus, they're not going to believe in anything you're going to quote out of Scripture. Instead, share your personal experiences with God. Be real. Don't shy away from sharing how God has impacted you. Don't impose your convictions on them. We need to be real as Christians. I think it's easy to hide. It's comfy in here. You know, we can come in every week and we can worship Him. It's a lot of fun worshiping. It's a lot of fun being around at fellow believers. You know, you don't have to argue. You don't have to worry about what somebody might say. Or you know, you're. If we're not taking time to interact and building personal relationships with people, loving people, sharing how God has impacted our lives with them, what are we doing as Christians? The celebration's up in heaven. I hope more people can join us. Is it important for us to study, know our Bible, know all those details and everything? Of course, tremendous value in that. But remember, God's alive in here. We need to think like Jesus each and every day. Think like that hero. Be real and share that with those around us. Pray with me. Father, as we come before you right now, Lord, we just thank you that we have the time to pause and study your word, Lord, and pull out a number of great examples of how Jesus interacted with the people of the world, and Lord, and how we can understand what his thought process might have been and how he saw people and other non-believers. Lord, he saw them for who they could be. And Father, we thank you that we have these things written down, that we can share these things and study them even more and understand how in our own personal lives we can live and act just like Jesus did. Lord, it's not easy, and each and every day we're going to fall short. Father, right now I pray that each and every one of us who just are hearing these words, Lord, thank you just for sharing these words. May our eyes be opened to how the world needs to see us differently. May our eyes be opened to how you act in our lives and how we need to tell others. Father, we thank you for our time together. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.